Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come to you and thank you that you are on the throne, and thank you for the gift sending Jesus into this world. We celebrate his coming this time of year. But Lord, we know that his coming meant his dying. And his dying meant a sacrifice on our behalf. And you raised him again, proving his victory over death, over sin, over the grave. And he invites us to trust in him that we might too gain victory over death, over sin, and over the grave. We rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. And now, Lord, we simply ask that your Spirit will work, teach us your word. Lord, work through this weak, frail person that we might hear your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Some time ago, I heard of a company that had an annual softball game, inter-office game between the marketing department and the support department. In this particular year, the support department destroyed the marketing department. The game wasn't even close. Well, the marketing department would not be outdone. So they posted this on the memo in the office. The marketing department is pleased to announce that we came in second place in the recent softball season, after losing but one game all year. The support department, however, had a rather dismal season, winning only but one game all year. Perspective is such an important part of life. But perspective can be manipulated, because our perspective is informed by everything we hear and everything we read and learn. And depending on where we learn it from and where we get it from, it can skew our perspective. And Christmas is a time when there are many perspectives, right? Certainly there are secular perspectives on Christmas that have a lot of stuff that we would say is frivolous, make-believe, some of us would say really unnecessary. But even within the context of Christianity, there are a lot of perspectives of Christmas, some of which are not in the Bible. For example, our nativity scenes almost always have the wise men there. But the biblical account reveals the wise men weren't there the day the shepherds showed up. They came sometime later, possibly up to 2 years later. But our perspective oftentimes is informed by some of these things. And again, I'm not saying that nativity scenes are bad or all that. I know the wise men are part of the narratives, and so they're, how do you put them there? You put the nativity here and put the wise men back there? I mean, how do you do that? But anyway, oftentimes, right, our perspective is informed by things that may not be completely biblical, and that's why it's important for us to see the different accounts in the Scripture, in Matthew and in Luke, where we find different accounts of the story of Christ's birth. Last week we looked at Luke 1 that was read this morning, and Mary's perspective, that portrait of Mary and the angel coming to Mary, and we looked at Mary's reality. which was she was from Nazareth, this small, little, insignificant town way up in Galilee, far from the Jerusalem and the important things that happen spiritually. She was a virgin. She was greatly troubled, as we were reminded today again in the reading. And she wondered, how can this be? Since I am a virgin, how is all this going to happen? And the angel explained to her how it would happen. The Holy Spirit would come on her and so on and so forth. And then he told her that her relative Elizabeth, who was advanced in years, she had been barren her whole life, is now with child. Nothing will be impossible with God. Then we looked at Mary's response, how she responded by yielding, "Be it done to me according to your word." And she believed God at His word, that what God said would happen, she believed would happen. And she trusted in that. And then she rejoiced. And the song we just sang was, it comes right from her song, Mary's Magnificat. He who is mighty has done a great thing and has blessed her immensely and allowed her to be part of this coming of Jesus into this world. This morning we want to take a look at another portrait, Joseph's perspective from Matthew 1. And we want to take a look at Joseph's reality and Joseph's response as we look at not only verse chapter 1 and 18 to 25, but as we then see after the Magi came and how Joseph responded to the angel's message. So follow along with me as I read Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And then we go down to chapter 2 and we see the Magi came and they presented their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream to depart a different way, they left and did not report to Herod. You recall that. And then we come to verse 13 and it says, "Now when they had departed," this is the wise men, the Magi, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and sent and slew all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and all of its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more.' But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. So we want to take a look at Joseph's reality. First of all, we see, according to verse 19, Joseph was Mary's husband. Now, what does that mean? Well, betrothal was a little different than our engagement we have in our culture. It was similar yet different in that there was a commitment made, and usually it was an arranged commitment between the two fathers, but it was a commitment made. But that marriage was not consummated until probably a year or a little over a year. And oftentimes the husband would go back to his father's home, and we would build an addition on his father's home, a place for him to bring his bride. And when that was all finished, he would then go and receive her to himself and bring her back, and they would consummate the marriage. But in many ways, they were considered husband and wife. And so in order for Joseph to get out of the arrangement, he had to have a certificate of divorce. And so this is what Joseph is contemplating. Because in reality, Joseph finds out. We don't know how he found out. Maybe Mary told him. Maybe he found out after she was with Elizabeth for 3 months and came back and began to show, and people started talking, and Joseph found out that way. We don't know how it all came down because we're not told that. But we see that she was found to be with child, and they had not come together yet. And so Joseph had a dilemma. And this is where we see another characteristic of him, and that is that Joseph was a righteous man, right? Verse 19, being a righteous man, what was he to do? Being righteous man, he was concerned about what God thought of him. He was concerned about keeping the law of God. And as far as he was concerned, as a righteous man, he could not marry Mary, because apparently she had been unfaithful. Maybe she told him what had happened and he didn't believe it, or he didn't know, but whatever the case might be, he was looking and saying, I've got to do something. He had three options according to the law. Option number one, he could have her stoned. Because according to the Old Testament law, if a woman was found to have been unfaithful, the penalty was stoning. Now, it didn't happen, according to historians and theologians, it didn't happen very often in this day, but it was still an option for a righteous man. Another option was to divorce her publicly, to make a public display of this, to drag her through the mud, to make sure everybody knew she had been unfaithful. Or thirdly, he could choose to divorce her privately, secretly, with just a few witnesses, take care of it. And for those who didn't even know they were betrothed, nothing would ever be any different. Which brings us to the third characteristic of Joseph, and that is that Joseph was a gracious man, because he chose the third option. Right? Verse 19 is so key in this. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly, or to divorce her secretly. Though he had the legal right to divorce her publicly, to embarrass her, he did not. Joseph was caught in this dilemma as a righteous man and as a gracious man. I want to do the right thing before God. I do not want to compromise what is right before God. But I also do not want to harm her. I don't want to bring disgrace upon her. Now, we can't even maybe begin to understand the emotion that Joseph must have been going through. I'm sure there was anger. I'm sure that he probably had moments at least where he thought ill of her. But this is the way he chose to live out his faith. So he decided upon the most gracious way. It was also a way that would honor his God. That was Joseph's reality. And you can begin to understand why God chose him to be the man who would occupy the role of a father in Jesus' life as he walked this earth. He was the kind of man that we as men should want to be like. But now let's examine Joseph's response. First thing we see is Joseph had to make a decision. It wasn't an option to just say, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm not going to do anything. He had to do something. He had to make a decision. And as he was wrestling with how to handle this situation, I'm sure he probably even got counsel from his own father and maybe from others. What do I do? Have you ever been there? I have. Right? Most of us have been there. And I need us to understand this, that not always knowing what to do, or not always, knowing what to do is not an indictment on a man's character. When we don't know what to do, it doesn't mean we're somehow less of a man or less of a woman or less spiritual. Because we're always faced with dilemmas and decisions that we don't always know what to do. We might have multiple options. And sometimes there's even more than one right answer. So we don't always know what to do because we don't always have all the facts. Joseph didn't have all the facts. But in spite of all these things, we still need to make a decision. I was talking to a friend of mine this past week who is in a very difficult place as a father of adult children, having a child that has chosen to walk away from the faith that she was raised in. And he explained to me, you know, a lot of times in Christian circles, there's one of two ways that parents often handle these things. Sometimes parents just choose to embrace it and just say, whatever makes you happy. I'm just going to choose to accept this choice of yours and these decisions and this the way you want to live your life, and I'm just going to accept it and be happy with it all. Or the other option oftentimes people take is, well, if you're going to choose that, I'm going to disown you and I don't want anything to do with you. And until you repent, don't call. He said, neither of those options are an option for me. And so I choose to walk in this middle ground, where he said, every day I have multiple decisions to make as I seek to continue to love my child without affirming the choices that she makes and yet not rejecting her as a person, but continuing to love her as I believe Christ would have me to love her. And so he said, every day my wife and I have multiple decisions. We have no pattern for it. We've got to make a decision every day about what it looks like to be right before God and to be also to be kind and compassionate and gracious toward our child. It's a hard place to be. I think that was Joseph trying to navigate. What does it look like to honor God in my decision? And what does it also look like to be as kind, compassionate, gracious, merciful as I possibly can be? What a man of God, and what a great example for us to follow. To realize we don't have all the answers, we don't know. And Joseph made a decision. And what was that decision? Verse 20 says he considered, right? this reality. He's going to put her away secretly. That was the plan. That's what he was going with. And according to all that he knew, all that he could understand, that was the best option. And so he began moving in that direction. But it was the wrong decision. But notice, God intervenes. Right? When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. In other words, you will not dishonor God. But in fact, that which has been conceived in her is actually of the Holy Spirit. This is God at work. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Here's what I observe from this. Even though he made the wrong decision, his heart was in the right place. His desire was to do the right thing. And as a result, God changed his plans. Joseph had to be humble enough to change his plans. Sometimes we get stuck in our head, we get stuck in our decision, and we say, well, this is what I'm going to do, and that's the way it's going to be, and I'm not going to change. Joseph was humble enough that he was willing to adjust, to change the course he was on. And I think there's a general principle that I've seen play out in life. I don't know I can say this 100%, but I think this is generally true. That when we are pursuing obedience and make a wrong decision because we don't have all the facts, God will oftentimes intervene. He will either change the circumstance to help us get more clarity, or he will bring more information to us. He will guide us because he sees into our heart. He knows the desire of our heart is to do the right thing. And so God will oftentimes intervene. However, when we make a bad decision because we want to do it our way, because we think we know, because we're right, and we are going to just go about this, oftentimes God will let it play out and we will face the consequences of that. I can't say that always is the case, but I think oftentimes it is. And I think we see that here, where Joseph, desiring to do what is right before God and to treat Mary the best he possibly could, he just didn't have all the facts. So he made a decision, but God changed that decision and changed that plan, gave him more information to make the right decision. I think we can take some great comfort in that. Because how many times, right, have we been in a dilemma? We don't know what to do. And we're so concerned we're going to make the wrong decision. I think we can take some encouragement from this, that we do the best we can in the moment we have as we're continuing to ask God for wisdom and continuing to keep our heart humble before God and say, God, this is what I think is right. This is the direction I'm going to move in. If this is not right, if this is not what you want, then Lord, I'm open to changing things. And I think we will not go wrong if we have that heart and that desire. And this is what God did with this man. And then we see, thirdly, Joseph had to take some actions. Again, is it not true for many of us when we don't know what to do, we want to just step back and say, I'm not going to do anything. And often that's not an option. We've got to do something. And so he made a decision. God changed that, and he was willing to change. And then there were some actions that he needed to take. And lest we think these actions were easy, they were not. All right, we know we're told that this is fulfillment of Scripture. And Christmas Eve, we're going to come back and look at some of these descriptions of Jesus as we look at the portrait of Jesus himself in these texts. But as we look at Joseph, how did Joseph respond? Verse 24, he arose from his sleep. Now, we're not told whether or not he got up in the middle of the night and he woke up after the dream, or if he slept the rest of the night and got up the next morning, but he got up from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He did what the angel said. The angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, and when you do and she has the baby, name him Jesus. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He acted on what he was told. But it couldn't have been easy. Because here's what it meant in society. Well, now, the shame that Mary would have had as this baby continued to grow in her womb and he began to show, and everybody would look and say, oh, they're not even married yet. Well, they're married, they're betrothed, but he hasn't taken her in yet, so Mary must have been unfaithful. For Joseph to now take her prematurely would tell everyone who has no understanding, oh, Joseph couldn't control himself, so he had to take her in early. Joseph's the one that's unrighteous. Joseph's the one that is the problem. And Joseph willingly took the shame on himself to protect his wife against those who couldn't understand what God was doing. That's the man God chose to be. The one who would be the example to Jesus as he grew. The one who would provide for Jesus, who would protect Jesus from physical harm. And that's exactly what he did as we move into chapter 2. When the ill will of Herod, who was a megalomaniac, right? He just was all about himself. And he couldn't stand having anybody threaten his authority. In fact, I think historians say he killed his own sons because he knew that they were going to take over after him. And so Herod was not a very good man. And so he intended to take Jesus' life. And so what happened? The angel came to Joseph again. Now, because it happens a few verses later, we think, oh, that happened just... But it could have been up to 2 years later. But what did Joseph do when the angel came? He arose and took the child and his mother, and they fled to Egypt that very night. And then when Herod had died, they were in Egypt for some time. We don't even know how long exactly. But the angel came again and said, now you can go back. And so what did he do? He gathered all his stuff up and went back. That couldn't have been easy, right? Leave everything you know. And maybe Joseph had already had some, you know, a business kind of built up as a carpenter and had customers and everyone knew him and trusted him. And now he goes to somewhere else where nobody knows him and he's got to start all over again. And then maybe he was there long enough to begin to get some trust among the people and people were coming to him for carpentry things. And then God says, I want you to take up everything and go back again. And yet we see at every moment we're told he did exactly what he was told. And here's what we need to understand. When we act in obedience to God and His Word, this develops a pattern of our life. Our act of obedience today is establishing a pattern of obedience for tomorrow. This is how life works. I remember telling my kids as they were teenagers, and as Valerie and I worked with the teens in the church, would often say, you know, sometimes we think that one day we're going to wake up and be an adult. And it's just things are going to come easy because that's what it seems like for adults. When you're young and you look, you have a perspective, right, of adults. They make decisions. They make big decisions. It seems to just come easy, and they just do it. And sometimes we think that I'll wake up one day, I'll be an adult, maybe on my 21st birthday, I'll be an adult and I'll be able to make the adult decisions. It doesn't work that way. It is built and developed over time. Little decisions we make when we're young. And that's why it's so important as parents we teach our kids to obey us, to yield to our authority, so that when they get to be adults, they know there is an authority over me. His name is God, and I must yield to Him. And it becomes easier because they learn to do it when they were children. When they were teenagers, we teach them responsibility and how to make good decisions while they're still in our home. So when they make a dumb decision, we can kind of help correct that before it becomes a life-altering issue. Because these things happen over time. And so wherever we are in our journey and our age or whatever, we need to obey today because it will help us build a pattern of obedience for tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what God wants to do with us tomorrow. And so obedience is critical. And though we may not understand all that that means, we may not know what the ramifications of our obedience will be today, it is developing a habit and a pattern in our life. And it's critical for our future and for how God will work in our lives. So Joseph did just that. He took her into his home, bore the shame that she would have had, protecting her from it. He learned to obey God and His word, even when it meant disrupting his own life. Because he trusted God. He wanted to honor God. Is it any wonder that God chose this man to be the man to protect, provide, and be an example for Jesus as he grew, as he came into this world and came into life? There's an old legend that comes from a small town in Germany. And for a number of years, they experienced poor harvests. Finally, those townspeople went to God at the beginning of the year and said, God, our harvests have been so poor and so scarce. For 1 year, will you let us make the decisions? God said, all right, for 1 year. So whenever they asked for rain, God sent rain. Whenever they asked for sun, God sent sun. The corn never grew higher and the wheat never grew thicker. But when the harvest came, they discovered that the tall corn had no ear and the thick wheat had no head of grain. And they cried out to God, you failed us. We asked for sun, you sent sun. We asked for rain, you sent rain, but there's no crop. And God said, yes, but you never asked for the harsh north winds. See, without the harsh north winds, there's no pollination. And without pollination, there's no crop. And so we need to understand, we have a perspective, and we think our perspective is right. And we think that if we were God, we would make this decision, this decision, this decision, and this one. And everything would be great. But what we don't have is all knowledge and all wisdom, and the ability to see the end from the beginning. And so we might think we are making good decisions, but we'll miss something critical, something that is absolutely necessary to bring about the outcome that we would really want. And so we say, Lord, don't let me make the decision. You make the decision. You guide my life. You tell me how I'm supposed to go. You tell me what decisions to make. Let me follow your word. And when I don't fully understand, I'll make the best decision I can as I'm trusting you. You redirect. Let me be humble enough to accept redirection. Let me go the way you've called me to go and trust you for the outcome that you know is best. And will bring honor to you and will be what is best for my life. And it may take you years and years and years before you begin to see the outcome of that. But this is what a life of faith is. It's knowing who God is because He's revealed Himself in His Word. It's being in His Word so I can get direction and instruction. It's talking to God about life because God wants to work through the things that are going on in our lives. Continue to trust Him when things don't seem to make sense. and looking to Him for the help to walk through those things when we don't have the strength to do it. And God will then work through a person that does that. And He will do things. He will allow you to be a useful vessel, maybe in ways you don't even see. And maybe it would be good for us to pray, God, don't let me see all the things that You choose to do through me, because then I'll get proud and think that it's about me. But let God work. Let God do it. And maybe one day when we are in glory and we are given the full picture, we'll see all the ways that God worked. And we'll probably be given the insight at the times when we thought we could do it ourselves. And we might even see the things we weren't able to do, the ways in which God couldn't use us because we were unwilling. I don't know. But I hope that when we get there, and I hope that our desire is even now, that when we get there, we'll see a whole lot of things that we couldn't see that God did because we said, Lord, You do it. You get the glory. And so Joseph is another good example to us of a man, a person who said yes, who responded well. And so we have decisions to make, make them. Trust God with them, be willing to change when God changes it, and take action. And let God work through you. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these accounts that fill in things that others don't. Thank You for these examples. And Lord, we know that it is You who are working. You are the hero of the Word of God. That it is You who work through people like Joseph and Mary. People that we want to be. And Lord, work through us as we yield to You, as we obey You. Build in us those patterns of obedience so that we continue to be useful vessels in the hands of a good God who works a good plan for our good and for Your own glory. Lord, may we trust You and may we obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, would you...